James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. Let's give our attentive hearing, for this is the word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for speaking to us your word, that you are not a God who is silent, but through your unchanging written word, and with the help of your Holy Spirit who authored it and who is present with us, Lord, we thank you that you teach us your word. Lord, do test our minds and our attitudes and change us according to it. Conform us to the image of your Son. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So we're nearing the end of our series in the book of James. We're going to go through it today. We're going to go through one more passage next week, and we'll be done with the book of James. It has been a good series, and we're going to start our new series in the book of Psalms, selected Psalms. James has been talking throughout his letter about how the marks of a true and genuine faith must show up in a true believer's life. And as he comes to this conclusion, the question that James is raising for us is still not, are you going to church? Are you a member of a church? Or that classic question in Nacho Libre, have you been baptized? He is not asking these questions. All the questions he's been asking as a way of confirming whether our faith is genuine is, tell me how it shows up in real life. Tell me how your faith shows up in your day-to-day. And he's doing the same thing in our passage today. The question he's asking is simple. Do you pray? And do you pray in this way? Do you pray when times are good? And do you pray when times are really hard? Do you pray in sickness and in health? Do you pray when you're rich and when you're poor? Do you pray as though he is, as we say in our confessions, our only hope in life and in death? Do you pray as though your life is not in your control? It's not going to go according to your plans? And that it's not up to your diligence and your excellence to execute everything the way you would like to? Do you pray to him as though it's all within his hands? That you're ultimately at the mercy of God? I don't know if they still have the show going, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Do they still run that show? I don't know. But when I was growing up with it, I remember watching that show as a kid. And every time they open up with the first question, I would say, if I were given that question, I would need to use the phone a friend option. And the only way I will make it through to the end of that show and get the $1 million is if I keep using, if I have this unlimited usage of the phone a friend option. That's because I didn't know the answers to any of the questions there. The questions were too difficult for me. I feel like James is sort of asking us, do you pray like that? As if you don't have a single answer for the big, daunting, difficult questions of your life. And whenever you face these questions, you must phone your friend. It's your only way through. Questions like, how will I ever figure out what I am to do with my life? Am I supposed to go or stay? How am I supposed to be ready for this new school year? How am I supposed to get my kids ready for the new school year? How will I afford this or that? How will I get through this relational crisis? Do you pray in these moments as if these big, daunting life questions are too big for you to handle on your own, but that they're not too big for God? This is how James encourages us to pray. To pray prayers of faith, trust, in your very big and capable God. And he gives us three very big areas where we need to pray these prayers of faith. So I want to make that our outline. And I want to, just to help you remember it better, use three S's to help you keep this in mind, right? Especially for those of you who take notes. The three S's are seasons, sickness, and sins, okay? Seasons, sickness, and sins. Let's look at how James encourages us to pray prayers of faith in each of these areas of our lives, okay? All right, point number one, seasons. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Okay. What's he saying there? To restate this somewhat, right? In good times, praise God for his goodness. In hard times, pray to God for his sustenance. Okay. He's calling us to turn to God in prayer. Praise is a kind of prayer. In all of our seasons, whether they're good or bad. I love how the theologian Alec Motyer put it, and he's a theologian, so it's going to sound like a theologian for a minute. Bear with me, okay? He said, quote, "The Christian life is to hallow every pleasure and sanctify every pain. Hallow every pleasure, sanctify every pain, so that our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes upon us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards into his presence." Okay. Hallow every pleasure, meaning attribute every good thing to God and hallow his name because of it. Don't attribute to yourself or to others. Don't hallow your name. Hallow his name. Praise him from whom all blessings flow. Don't attribute it to your labors and your efforts and your cleverness, your smart planning and execution. If anything goes right in this sin-riddled, broken, and fallen world, if anything goes right in such a world, it is by the grace and mercy of God. So give him thanks. Hallow his name, because every good and perfect gift comes from him. And sanctify every pain, and that is to say, consider every trial in your life, every suffering in your life, every difficulty in your life as a process of him sanctifying you, a process of maturing you more into the image of Christ. God's way of saying to you, I'm not finished with you yet. You're not yet quite complete. I have not yet brought you to what I promised you, what's guaranteed for you. Your holiness and your Christ-likeness. And so in our weakest moments, We can turn to our God and find that He is purposefully, with good intentions, holding on to us in those moments. So the common denominator in the good times and the bad times is God and our praising Him and our praying to Him because He is good, because He's trustworthy, because He is faithful, because we want to belong, body and soul, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what our prayers of faith indicate or evidence for others to see. When we pray to Him, when we praise Him, in the good times and the bad, we testify to the fact that God is good all the time. And all the time, He is good. And I used to say that, I used to echo that whenever the pastor comes up and says, God is good. And intuitively, you know, I've gotten accustomed to saying all the time. And he would say all the time, and we would say back to him, God is good. But of course, James is not talking about just echoing that in an air-conditioned room on a pleasant Sunday morning. He's talking about saying that in your hardest and toughest seasons, in your most heartbreaking moments. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And as you praise God and pray to Him this way, you express, you evidence, you indicate, you display your prayers of faith. I think one of the best ways also to just harness this and exercise this is in community, where we model this for one another and encourage one another to continue doing this. I really enjoyed just the past month of visiting all of your community groups. I hope it was as pleasant for you as it was for me to have your pastor there. I think the best part for me was just getting to hear from some of you just what you're celebrating right now, right? What you're giving thanks for, right? The praise reports that you were giving and sharing. But I was also really encouraged, maybe even more so encouraged, when some of you were sharing your prayer requests regarding the hardships that you're going through right now, your various trials, urgent needs and desperate prayer requests, and how you were reaching out, in a sense, for the support, the encouragement, and the prayers of the saints, right? That was really encouraging to see. And that's the point of a church community, to share in all the seasons of life. Christian fellowship is essentially, what's Christian about it? The only Christian thing about Christian fellowship is for a person to come to another person and say, hey, I'm here not just for your good vibes only. I'm here for your negative vibes too. I'm not here for just the sake of clicking with you. I'm here to commit to you, to remain with you, even when you offend me. I'm not here just for the fun and games. I'm here for mercy and forgiveness. That's the only thing I think I can say is Christian about Christian fellowship. It's when you pick up your cross in that fellowship. And so it's a beautiful thing when we can come together as a community and share the good times, right, and share the bad. In addition to that, and maybe more importantly, what James is also saying to us is even when this kind of community is still a work in progress, or even largely lacking, you find this as you go to your Heavenly Father, who is always faithful and always willing, who never withdraws from a needy person, who never withdraws from a difficult person, who never withdraws from an offensive person. He loves to draw near. And so to pray to him in faith is to acknowledge that even when I'm the cause of the hard seasons, I can still turn to my Heavenly Father. In my good, in my bad, I can turn to him. And just seeing how God then desires to show up in those moments for us. It's something we can prayerfully become more sensitive to as we grow together, right? This sort of sharing of the various seasons of life. So as you know, Mortier said earlier, as we angle ourselves towards God, then whatever season we face, we can deflect it back to him so that he feeds us with more of his goodness, more of his faithfulness, making those things visible in our lives. God's presence in your life through all your seasons. That's the fruit of your prayers of faith. All right. The second S James gives us is sickness. He calls us to pray prayers of faith in our sickness. Now, take a look at verse 14, where he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, it's important for us to know the Greek word translated sick here. It means sick, but it also means more than what we mean by that term. It also means weak and worn out and feeble. So sickness in this sense is the state of being completely weary and worn out. And both in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense, and the emotional and the mental sense. It also says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And that seems to imply this is serious enough of a sickness or illness, suffering that warrants the elders to come to the suffering person. And this person is helpless and he's not suffering from some common cold or something that has just a readily available medical cure for. Physically, it could be something incurable. It could be something that requires an extended time of care or, in our day, hospitalization. Mentally, emotionally, this kind of sickness could be something as daunting as constant anxiety or depression. All this would fall under the category of sick. And so the first thing to notice here is just how broad an umbrella term this is, how inclusive of the church this is. And it says, for those who are found in such a state, to call for the elders. Okay. Notice it doesn't say, call that guy who's gifted with the gift of healing. Call that person. As if you were to bring someone like that, they'll pray over you and you'll just be easily, automatically cured. And this is important. Some people don't draw any distinction between the miracles of healing that Christ performed to confirm his deity, the apostles performed to confirm their office of apostleship, with what the church is called to do today. Some believe everything the apostles did, we should be able to replicate today. And my simple question to that would be, then why can't we write scripture today? If everything during the time of the apostles were to continue into the church today, why aren't we writing scripture continually? There is something unique about the office of the apostles, and there's something that did discontinue since that time. And so, on the one hand, you don't want to draw too thick a line between the early church and our church today, but at the same time, you got to draw some lines and realize the apostles were taking hold of a special office. All that to say, the expectation James is giving us is not that. It's not, let's just replicate everything you see in Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry. He says, call the elders. The Greek word is presbyters, elders, pastors. These are all synonyms used to refer to pastors today. He says, call them. Call the, the elders of your local church. And of course, they would come and not only pray, but naturally, as shepherds and caregivers, overseers, they will provide pastoral care, spiritual guidance, scriptural guidance when that's needed. And they would also rally the church to meet the various material needs of that suffering member. And yes, they would also pray for God's healing, that God would draw near to the sufferer, show them compassion, that God would restore. What the elders are doing here in this picture then is they're tending to the suffering member and setting them apart as someone who needs more special and attentive care from the church and from God. And it's a reminder to the person who's suffering that there's someone who is under care, someone who needs God's care, someone who needs the care of the elders, someone who needs the care of their shepherds. So to do the ordinary thing in the church is really to be overseen by the church. Your job is not to primarily oversee the church. Your job is primarily to be overseen by elders who care for you. So the couple things that we're supposed to keep in mind here, for one, is how James is showing us we generally all fall under the category, the broad category of the sick. We're all found in various seasons of life to be in a dire situation, in suffering, things that are incurable, not easily resolved, that we just need prayer for, we need pastoral care for, and pastoral guidance for. And number two, that God has provided that through the elders of the church, elders whom you elect, elders whom you entrust yourself to, you choose to submit to. What's the deal with the anointing with oil? What's that all about? Anointing with oil was a symbolic gesture of consecration dating back to the Old Testament. So whenever oil was used to consecrate something or someone, that was used to set that person apart for a special purpose. It was a symbolic gesture. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament does it say there's power in the oil. Just as baptism with water, there's no power in the water itself. It's God's faithfulness that's being reenacted, and that's where the power lies. The anointing with oil is a symbolic gesture for the elders to set aside that sufferer, that suffering member, as someone who we're entrusting to God for a greater attentive care. So let's say, for those of you who are members of our church, you were to come up to me and ask me to pray for your sickness, which you can totally do, and I want to encourage you to do it, by the way. I would then ask one of our fellow elders, whether it's a teaching elder or a ruling elder, to accompany me and visit you or meet with you. And I will bring with me some oil, just because it says that in the book of James. Not just in the Old Testament, but in the context of the New Testament church, it says the elders are to anoint you with oil. So I'll bring something like, I don't know, frankincense, something good for your skin, or something that has a good aroma, or nothing harmful, right? Anything that could be soothing or even easing pain. And I would just apply some of that on your forehead and pray for you, knowing it's just a symbolic gesture, knowing it's just a way of setting you apart for God's special attentive care, and also visibly setting you apart in front of the congregation, perhaps, or whoever is near you, to see you are someone who needs special care and attention. But it could be done with in the presence of the elders as well. Okay, now the big question is, the big question is, what should you expect after that, right? Here's what you can expect after that. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice it doesn't say the prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick. It says the prayer of faith will save. And the Lord will raise him up, referring to the resurrection. This is talking about the promised and forthcoming reality that ultimately God will heal all of his people. And that in Christ he already has. You're already healed. That's what his salvation implies. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are forever healed, eternally healed. And that prayer of trust before God, entrusting our healing to God, God will answer. God will raise him up. Now, does God bring physical healing to his people sooner than that? Sooner than the day of the resurrection? He can and he does. But do some people have to wait until the resurrection to experience that complete and holistic healing? Yes, many of them do. Many of the people you know, you've lost, have had to wait for the day of the resurrection. Their healing wasn't physical, it wasn't on this side of heaven, it's on the other side. The point is, prayer faith is the kind of faith that entrusts that timing, the question of timing, to God and his sovereign will. Also the method, whether that method is healing via science, through medicine, or through your resurrection. That's also meant to be left to God's sovereign will. And that's prayer of faith. Trusting in God's timing, trusting in God's methods. It's very important that you don't misunderstand what prayer of faith is. Like, if I believe strongly enough, God will heal me. It's because of the intensity of my faith that he heals me. And some people do believe that. And which then leads to this very dangerous conclusion. The reason why I'm not getting healing is because of my lack of faith. That's an unfortunate error, and a quite a common error. The Bible is very clear. Not all suffering is caused by unbelief. Not all suffering is caused by sin. That's a dangerous presumption to make about anyone, about yourself or about others. And it's something that God does rebuke and correct, the way he, for example, rebuked Job's friends who implied that very thing. Job, the reason why you're suffering is because of your lack of faith and your lack of obedience. Right? Jesus corrected his disciples for the same thing. The disciples who accused the man who was born blind of sin. He must have sinned in some way, or his parents at least have sinned, and that's why he's suffering this. And Jesus said neither of them sinned. How we get affected by this fallen world, the sin in this world, the sin nature we're born with, how, to what degree we're affected by that, it's not something we can dissect and analyze accurately. All we know is that sin has impacted all of us universally and undeniably, and therefore, we're at the mercy of God. We're at the mercy of God. And prayers of faith in our sickness means recognizing that God is worth trusting in, even in our sickness, because his sovereign, his kingly, and all-wise purposes for me are good, and that he will ultimately heal me according to his timing and his methods. Prayers of faith is not about the quality of your faith. Prayers of faith, it's all about your faith in the quality of your Savior and the sovereignty of your Savior and entrusting that to him. If you demand in your prayer, God, here's my preferred timing, and here's my preferred method of my healing, your prayer of faith is only going to you. your faith is in you. James is talking about prayers of faith lifted to God. So whether you'll be healed through medicine, whether you'll be healed through, wow, it's really pouring now. I hope you're still hearing me okay. Through surgery, through vaccines, or if the sickness is related to mental health, through counseling or psychiatric treatment, or by God's miraculous help, we're not in control of that. We're not in control of God's methods, and we're not in control of God's timing. And prayers of faith, yes, we can ask for healing. But prayers of faith leaves the answer of when and how into God's sovereign control. Okay. So to summarize, prayer of faith is the kind of prayer where one recognizes the lordship of the one you're praying to. Father, your will be done. Let your will be done. Whether it's healing now or healing on the day of my resurrection, let your will be done. Whether I get to live another week or another decade, let your will be done. That's prayer of faith. That's prayer of trust. In sickness, we get to practice this kind of prayerful and faithful dependence on our sovereign God, who we believe is good and trustworthy. So that's prayerful and faithful dependence on God in your sickness. And lastly, the last S is sins, prayers of faith for our sins. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay. Here's what prayer of faith also means. It means you not only recognize the lordship of God over the timings of your life and the methods of your life, but also the way of your life, the contents of your life, the direction of your life, the choices you make in your life. He's Lord over those things too. And if you have committed sins, right, taken hold of these things into your own hands, right, pray your prayers of faith, and you'll be forgiven. Right? Prayers of faith don't just save the sick, they save the sinful. And here, when he says that, when James says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven, he seems to be saying there is some correlation at times. Not always, not absolutely, but there are times when our sins do cause suffering. Earlier I said they're not always, right, correlated. Sometimes they are. There are even physical illnesses and sufferings that we go through that's caused by our sins. Sometimes that's true. Gluttony is an example, right? Gluttony is a sin, and that causes physical harm. Alcoholism is a sin that causes physical harm. Sexual promiscuity is a sin, and that can cause harm. So yes, there are times when by praying for healing in the spiritual sense, right, cleansing of our sins, it brings physical outcome as well, physical healing as well. There's some truth to that. Now, James is saying more than that though, isn't he? He's not just saying, okay, confess these things to the Lord and find cleansing for yourself. He's saying, confess your sins to one another. And that seems to be really his bigger point. Confess your sins to the saints. Now, he's not talking about indiscriminately confessing everything to everyone. But he is calling the saints to step out of this individualistic way of thinking and this privatization of your faith, which is very Western, but it's not Christian. And if you get sucked into that, this privatization of your faith, and if you're too individualistic in this, it would only go to create a false persona where others see you and they see someone who's doesn't seem to be struggling that much at all. And you then begin to struggle with a spiritual imposter syndrome. And you're not who you are, genuinely. Not before God and not before the saints. So instead, he says, admit to the sin struggles of your life to somebody. It doesn't have to be everybody, but to somebody. Because there's power in confessing your sins to another saint. Not to create gossip content, not to cause another person to stumble, but for you to pray. To pray together. To ask that person to pray for you and to open a channel for you to pray for them. And in that, you will find greater measure of healing, cleansing, restoration from your sins. James says the prayer of the righteous person, and that means not that you're perfect, not that you're righteous, but that we're righteous in Christ. That person's prayer is powerful. It's powerful. Why? God is promising to be powerfully present when two or three gather in His name, confess their sins to one another, and pray. He is saying, I will not be less present when you talk about your sins and pray for one another. I'll be more present. I'll be more present when you talk about your sin and your guilt and your shame. I'm not going to hide from that. I will show myself powerfully in that. He has come to call those who are sick and not those who are well. How can we grow in cultivating this and harvesting this? I think one way to do it, of course, is for you to just kind of sit around and wait for someone to come to you and confide in you and confess something to you and for you to pray for them. Just having the willingness and readiness to do that is great. But here's a better way. For you to go up to someone first. And someone you trust. A brother or sister in Christ that you trust and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can I share something with you in confidence? And after I share this, can I ask you to pray for me? Here it is. What are you doing there? What's happening there? In that moment, what you're doing is you're asking that person to extend you gracious listening. Active, gracious listening. And what I mean by that is a safe place for you to admit you failed. Can I be safe with you to the degree that I can show you how I'm a failure? I think you're someone safe enough to be a failure in front of, is what you're saying. And it would dawn on them. That's exactly what I need. I need someone that I can feel safe to fail in front of and taste grace and mercy from. I want to encourage you to do that. Lay down your false, perfect Christian persona. Be prayerfully confessional before God and before the saints. And in that, taste more of God's goodness and mercy. In that prayer of faith, receive mercy from God who promises you, I have new mercies for you, new supply of mercies for you every morning. Show your faith in such a merciful God by praying to Him about your sins and praying for your brothers and sisters' sins. And guess what? You have to do this. I'll close with this. You have to do this for those who sin against you. in prayer for that person who's sinned against you and offended you, you deflect the sins of your neighbor even to God. You deflect it upon God. The sins of your neighbor, sins of your spouse, sins of your parents, sins of your children. As you pray for them at their most difficult. And as you do that, as you lift those prayers of faith to the Lord, prayer for your enemies, prayer for those who persecute you, prayer for those who offend you, you receive from Him not just the greatness of their sins and offenses and wrongs, the greatness of God's mercy, shown not only to you, but also to them on the cross. And you will be healed. You will be healed of your bitterness, of your resentment, of your unforgiveness. You will be healed. J.I. Packer, the late theologian, put it very helpfully. Prayer is the place where burdens change hands. Our worries become His. His peace becomes ours. And the good news is that our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, He loves how unbalanced this equation of grace is, where He gives it all. We receive it all. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. And so know this, that no matter what kind of sin you're confronting, whether it's yours or your neighbor's, they are no match for the greatness of God's mercy, of the mercy of Christ. No matter how great that sin may seem, and how great your guilt and shame, His mercy is greater. So keep in mind another theologian's instruction. For every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ. For every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ. Then you're probably beginning to then see the greatness of God's mercy and the power of His cross in a proper light. For every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ. Don't magnify your sins. Magnify your Savior. And pray to Him in all seasons. Pray to Him in sickness. And pray to Him, yes, even in your sins. Because while you were yet sinners, He died for you. He's shown you His mercy. And He's bigger. He's bigger and more powerful than all your sins. And all of our sickness, all of our seasons. Let's remember that as we go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder that You have gifted us with the power of prayer, praying in faith, trusting in Your greatness, in how great You are, how big You are, how powerful You are, how merciful You are. And we confess, Lord, that in our prayerlessness, we've magnified the hard things in life. We magnified our weaknesses. We magnified our sins and the guilt and shame that result from that. Lord, help us to change our ways. And in prayer, magnify You. In prayer, magnify the One that we have trusted in, we have put our faith in. Call us to pray. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to pray alone, help us to pray with our families, help us to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to pray without ceasing because, Lord, we need You without ceasing. Call Your church to prayer. Help us to pray. Mature us through prayer. And we ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.